127. How blessed the Holy Father is. Where love divines us rest. What else could satisfy the heart today? His homely knowledge is Christ's love. Our full portion given. The portion of the firstborn son of the Holy Rising. Number 127. Oh, bless the home, the Father, love, 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 love,
chapter 13, or I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 3. The hymn that our brother Lee gave us and that we enjoyed so much singing together in the second verse had a clause about that the Lord Jesus would bring us as His well-beloved. And to that place of bliss and joy. And that word, beloved, was something that struck me this morning in my own personal reading with particular force. And I suppose that was of the Lord, because on a day when one felt the failures, his own personal failures, it was that word that came to give comfort, beloved. And I want to look at that just for a few moments tonight with the hope that it will encourage each of us here. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son." I just want to stop with that phrase. This is my beloved Son. Now let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. Chapter 1 of Romans and verse 7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God." Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." You know, I suppose that that word appears in the New Testament some 80 times or more. And though I'm certainly not a student by any means of the Greek language, it's very interesting to look up in the Greek reference that particular word in Greek. And though we often find that a word used in the Bible may come from several or have several different Greek words, and that significance, of course, is very important for us to see. Not that we study the Greek, but it's just important to see that there may be various meanings for the same word when it's used in the Scriptures. The word beloved, I was really impressed, is in all of those cases, starting with this one that I read in Matthew chapter 3, it's the same word. I can't pronounce it, but it has to do with agape love. There is a slight version of it. If you look in the lexicon, which I'm not up here to talk about that, but the number of the words is number 25 and number 27. They're not very far apart. One of the things that impressed me in looking at this word, brethren, was that there is the thought in the word beloved of a satisfaction and a contentment of love in the object. Now, we can surely see and understand that, can't we, when we hear God giving that testimony of His well-beloved Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it's not difficult for us at all to understand, to realize the absolute perfect divine complacency and satisfaction of love in the heart of God for His Son. "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But what was a real encouragement to me today was reading in Romans to realize that very same Greek expression is used of you and of me, beloved of God. Isn't that precious? How can it be, our beloved brother Frank? I love to use that word. It's not an attempt to be dramatic. Isn't it wonderful to be able to look at brethren and say or think, "My beloved brother"? my beloved sister. It's wonderful. But in the prayer meeting, he prayed with the thought of the Lord reaching out in love to such worms of the dust. And we understand what that means. And yet, under the divine inspiration of God, Paul is given, as he writes that epistle to the Romans, to say to those Roman believers that he had never met. He had never met them. He had not served among them yet. But he knew something about them. He knew they were beloved of God. That God could look upon them and rest in his love in that sense for them. Why? Because they didn't make mistakes? Because they were always everything they should be? Absolutely not. Because they were in Christ, the beloved Son of God. Now, chronologically, I think many of us are aware that Romans was not the first epistle or letter that Paul wrote. In fact, probably Thessalonians, the two epistles to the church at Thessalonica, was the first assembly epistle that he wrote. It was written early in his service, and yet chronologically, it comes toward the end of the letters. It's morally beautiful, and we wouldn't take that up tonight. But what impressed me was the first letter that God has seen fit in his sovereign ways to have in the order of Scripture, that is the letter to Romans, you have the expression, beloved of God. And in the last assembly letter that God has seen fit to allow to be placed in that order, you have the expression, beloved of the Lord. It's precious. I don't know that you find that particular expression, beloved of God or beloved of the Lord, anywhere else in the Pauline epistles. You certainly find the word beloved used of brethren and so forth many, many times. But it was an encouragement to me to realize that God, you might say, looks down into this scene. And because of the matchless perfection of the Lord Jesus, because of a work that he has accomplished to the eternal glory and satisfaction of God, he can look down and for our encouragement can say, beloved of God. That there is that aspect in which those who belong to Christ are loved and have caused in the heart of God a contentment, a satisfaction. But you know, that's not the only place it's used. That was a tremendous encouragement to me, and I want it to be to you, each one of us here, dear brethren, that those letters written by Paul, which are written for our learning and for our encouragement and for our help, start and finish chronologically in the Word of God with the thought of a people here, a possession here, beloved to the heart of God. Let that carry you through if the Lord leaves us here tomorrow when you face those things and when I face those things that aren't particularly pleasant. When we go about our occupations, when we go back to living and interacting with our neighbors and all that comprises the fabric of life, let that be to us, each of our hearts, an encouragement. I am today moving as one of those beloved of God. Isn't that precious? There are three distinct epistles. I would stand corrected, but you would have to argue with my computer on this. I believe there are only three epistles that do not have the expression beloved used in them. And I want to briefly note that before I finish, because I think that's very instructive too. The epistle to the Galatians does not contain the word beloved. The epistle to Titus does not contain the word beloved. And the epistle written called 2 John does not contain the word beloved. I think there's a very, very precious and very solemn reason for that. The Galatians, above all else, were in a very, very serious condition. Paul had very little that he could say to comfort their heart, for having received the gospel, they had given it up and gone back and fallen under the sway of the flesh and the religion of the flesh, Judaism. And Paul was travailing in birth for them. That is, he was going through the pain and the agony that he might see Christ really formed in them, and he stood in doubt of them. And he can't call them beloved Galatians. He has to call them senseless in the JND, senseless Galatians. Because they were, having taken, imbibed, believed the grace of God, the free grace of God, they were going back and saying that after all, it depended on their efforts. That the flesh, after all, was going to somehow have a standing before God. And he has to come down very, very, hard on that. And in that epistle, written to an assembly, you do not find Paul able to use the word beloved. Did he love them? I'm sure he did. But there was something that constrained the outpouring of that love, and it was that doctrine which touched the person, the work, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that constrained his heart. Now, we will talk in a moment about Titus and about the elect lady in 2 John. But I want to just mention in passing something that amazed me. You know, brethren, if you'll allow me to take just a momentary sidetrack, chronologically, morally, there's a wonderful reason you start in Romans and end in 2 Thessalonians. Even though chronologically as to the placement in the Bible, even though that's not the order in which they were read. But you consider, and I'll only just mention those first four epistles in the order they're placed in the Bible. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. And it's as if the Spirit of God says, you're going to be grounded on the fundamental truth of justification by faith, of your standing before a holy, righteous God, of how it is that sinful man can be brought into a relationship of blessing with a God who has passed judgment that all have sinned and come short of his glory. And so the very first epistle given in the Word of God for our instruction grounds us in the truth, you might say, of our Christian faith. But then two things have to be taken care of before we go to those sublime heights found in the epistle to the Ephesians that we often refer to as the highest church truth. There has to be taken care of the question of worldliness, carnality, and that's covered in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And there has to be taken care of the question of bad doctrine, and that's taken care of in Galatians. And it's as if the Spirit of God were saying, I want you to come up here and to enjoy the treasures that are yours in the Christ seated and glorified in heaven, to enjoy your position in Him. I don't want you to stay in Romans I want you to come up and enjoy Ephesians, but you can't do it if you're walking in a worldly way or if you've imbibed bad doctrine. But what was exceedingly amazing to me, and what is very encouraging to my heart, was that while it is so very, very serious to touch the person or the work of the Lord Jesus, and Paul lets the Galatians feel what they have done, and the seriousness, and even his doubt of them, in 1 Corinthians, an assembly racked by disorder, division, worldliness, immorality, every wicked, such a flood of the world coming in and defiling in that assembly. I want you to turn with me to the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is, you might say, in this chapter, talking to them, seeking to exercise their conscience, bringing before them some very serious things. And he goes through these verses, and he talks about verse 8 almost as a rebuke, I think perhaps a rebuke to the Corinthians. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we almost also might reign with you. He was telling them, you're living as kings in this world and reigning through your carnality and worldliness and living for this life, and you're trying to receive and reign and enjoy all. But he said, I wish you really did reign, because when that time comes, I'll be reigning with you, because we're going to be with Christ when he reigns in glory, and that's the reigning time you ought to be waiting for. Not seeking to have your self settle down in reigning as kings in this world, but wait until Christ reigns. And so he goes through this, and he's saying some pretty serious things to them. And he's rebuking them for this worldliness, and he's telling them about these things. But look what he says a little later on. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. In other words, he's saying, you Corinthians, you haven't gone through what we've gone through for the name of Christ. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Isn't that precious? Here were Christians who were taken up and being pulled into the world, were going on with worldly ways. Did Paul approve of their ways? No. Not for a moment did he approve of their ways. And he was warning them. But how was he doing it? As his beloved son. And I think that's precious. And then he goes on and he says, for this cause, in verse 17, have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. There's a difference, isn't there? He warned them as beloved sons, but there was something about Timothy, my beloved son and faithful. My beloved son and faithful. Well, I just point this out. To exercise our heart, and I hope encourage us, that if we know and belong to the Lord Jesus as Savior, He delights to call us His beloved children. Beloved of God, beloved of the Lord. And even in those times when there's breakdown and failure, though there has to be rebuke, though there has to be warning about the ways that those who belong to Christ are going on, there's still the thought, they're beloved. And I say again, it was only where the person, the work of Christ in Galatians was touched, that you don't see that term. And then for those last two, I think they're morally very precious. Titus was very much used in service for the Lord, and in service to Paul, and Paul calls him his son. Titus, mine own son after the common faith. But he doesn't refer to him as his beloved son. And we find in 2 Timothy, I think it's in chapter 4, and though I would not be dogmatic and demand this, it seems to me that this thought is here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks in verse 10, Paul talks about Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. It seems to me that Titus, who faithfully served the Lord, who was a servant of Paul, who was a son of Paul after the common faith, lacked something of real, deep, abiding affection for Paul. And it seems to me, though I say I wouldn't be dogmatic, it seems to me that after all, he too left Paul. And it's as though Paul, in writing to Titus, gives him directions because he's faithful, he can commit this work to him, but there's that little thing missing. There wasn't that deep, known, abiding relationship between Titus that he can speak of Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. There was something even deeper there in that relationship between Timothy and Paul. But here, with Titus, he says, my son after the common faith, but he doesn't use, in this individual case, he doesn't use that term beloved, and we find perhaps there was a waning of the affections in the heart of Titus, and at the end of Paul's life, he left. With 2 John, I think it's just morally beautiful. John writes to the elect lady, whom I love in the truth, but that term of endearment, beloved, is left out, not because she wasn't walking in a good manner, not because she wasn't doing that which gave his heart joy, not because her children weren't walking in the truth, but because he would always maintain properly that moral integrity that is right and proper seen. And so there, I think it's simply that he doesn't attach a special term of endearment that might be out of place when an apostle wrote to a sister in Christ. And I think that's beautiful. Well, brethren, I share that with you. And I just say that there are many sorrows and difficulties, things that we can't go on with, things that trouble us. But beloved brethren, whatever exercises we act on before God, whatever we have to do before the Lord as to our personal exercises in this world in seeking to walk faithfully for Him, may we just remember what God says about His people. And may we, in however we have to interact with the people of God, in some cases that means broken fellowship. In other cases that means exhortation. It means many, many things for which the Word of God is perfectly sufficient to give instruction. But may we, as we're guided by those instructions, and as we're interacting with one another as those who belong to Christ, may we always remember that those that we are interacting with as those who belong to the Lord Jesus are beloved of God.